What a blessing. What a tremendous song that is. If you would open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to be here and to open the Word of God, and I'm excited about it. We're just going to be preaching the Bible this morning. Every now and again, a preacher's just got to preach. I mean, the Baptist history is important, and that's why we're here. But the truth is, as I speak on Baptist history, I am a preacher, okay? And so when you shake me a little bit, preach comes out, all right? I don't apologize for that. The world thinks preaching is a bad thing. I don't have time to tell the whole story, but years ago I was speaking to a police officer at 3:30 in the morning, okay? I was not in trouble. Somebody had knocked on my trailer door at 3:30 in the morning, and I had called the officer just to... When people knock on a trailer door at 3:30 in the morning, it usually isn't a good thing, okay? So I had called the officer, and he was addressing the gentleman who had done the knocking on my door. And he said to this man, he said, normal people don't knock on people's door at 3:30 in the morning. And then he said to this man, I don't mean to preach to you. And then this look came over his face. He turned to me and he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be offensive. I said, no, it's no problem at all. I understand what you're saying. Preach to him, he needs it. Somebody needs to tell him, quit getting me out of bed at 3:30. The man wanted a ride to work. I'm not making that up. He wanted a ride to work, so he knocked on my door at 3:30 in the morning. Anyway, but the world says that, don't they? Don't preach to me. But to us which are saved, preaching is the power of God. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior here today, it is our opportunity to introduce you to Him this morning. If you're able to stand, I would invite you to do so as we look at Luke chapter 15. Just a couple of words of introduction. Luke chapter 15 is essentially three stories that Jesus told. Each story was told to prove a point, and that is, God is excited when a sinner gets saved. So, the first story that Jesus told was about a sheep that was lost. The shepherd found the sheep, and it was exciting, okay? The sheep represents an unsaved person. The shepherd represents God. Then, there was a story about a lady who had some money, and she lost one of those coins, and she found it, and when she found it, she was excited about that. The story that we're going to focus on begins in verse 11. It's about a lost son. Would you direct your attention, Luke 15 and verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sent him, the son, into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Father, we need your help this morning. We pray that you'd give us your help. We pray that you'd speak to us from the holy word of God. And Father, we pray that you'd speak to every heart in here this morning. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is a fascinating story that Jesus told about a son that walked away from it all. Now, as we continue in the story, we're going to see how the son returned. But I want you to understand some things about this story, first of all. Number one, as you and I look at this story, the younger son is a picture of an unsaved person. He's a picture of an unsaved person. He's an illustration of that. The father in this story is an illustration of God himself.
So, as we look at the story, we look at the younger son. It's an illustration of unsaved man. And the father is an illustration of God the Father Himself. So, with that in mind, let's notice the story a little bit. The Bible says the younger son, there were two sons in this family, two boys in the family. The younger son came to his dad, and notice what he says in verse 12. He said, "Father, give me." Now, as we talk about this boy for a little bit this morning, I want you, if you mark in your Bibles, I would encourage you to underline those two words, "give me." Because every part of this boy's life could be summarized in the first part of the story by those two words, "give me." And let me just say, we are living in the United States of America today in a society that could well be characterized by the two words, "give me." Everything that Americans are trying to do seems to be about self. There seems to be less and less of an attitude of working for things, more and more of an attitude of wanting a handout, and our culture and our generation today could be characterized by the words, "give me." Now, the truth of the matter is, whatever this boy received in the early part of this story, he would eventually receive anyway. It wasn't that the father was going to withhold any of those things from him. It was that this boy went ahead and demanded that he have it, and that he have it right now. Let me say to you, our God in heaven delights in giving good things to us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, the Bible tells us. And you know what? The problem wasn't that this boy wanted this. Eventually, he was going to get it. The problem was, he said, "I want it now, and I want it on my terms." Let me tell you, that never works when we deal with God that way. And this boy came to the father, and he said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me." And the father divided unto them his living. Verse 13, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." It's interesting to me, this boy, like so many after him and probably before him as well, decided, "I don't like the way my dad has brought me up. I don't like the way, I don't like his rules. I don't like the fact I had to work. I don't like any of that. Now that I've got some money, I'm going to put as much distance between me and my father as I possibly can." And the Bible says he intentionally went into a far country away from his father. Well, let me tell you how that's a picture of mankind. The Bible says in Psalm 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," that's on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." You understand, as the boy wanted to put as much distance between him and the father, so mankind has a tendency to go astray away from God. And that's what the Bible says. Now notice what happened here in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, he wasted his substance with riotous living. I can't explain what's going on in the United States of America today, but I do know this from observation. Our nation is returning to riotous living as a way of life. I understand the Blue Angels are going to be in town tomorrow. I look forward to that. I'm probably going to take my family to see them. We saw them for the first time just a couple of months ago. I guess maybe it's just last month. And when we went to see the Blue Angels, we were on their home turf. It was Pensacola Beach. And so there we were, gazing out into the Gulf of Mexico with the beautiful blue and green water. There was just a lovely sky above that was blue, maybe a cloud or two, but almost nothing in the form of clouds. And we were standing on white, sandy beaches watching as the Blue Angels performed. I mean, it was a great time to be an American. But you know what? As we were there, I had failed to plan for that particular trip, Pastor. I had gone out there, and I'm not a guy that wears shades much. But you know, the Pensacola sun, reflecting off the white sands, was mighty bright. And as we were taking our places and finding a spot on the beach where it was a little more secluded than the others, and we were taking our places there, all of my family was just squinting, looking out like this, and I thought, this is just not going to work. We're not going to be able to so much as see these airplanes unless we can get something to shield our eyes from the sun. So I went out, as any father would do. I said, that's not a problem. They sell things at highly inflated prices all over Pensacola Beach. I will find some shade for my family. And sure enough, what I would have paid 99 cents for at Walmart, they charged $5 for it. But we weren't going to enjoy the show unless I got them, so I paid the price. I paid the price. I tell my kids all the time, you understand this, convenience costs. And boy, did I ever pay the price of convenience that day. But I got the shades, and as I had them on the counter, ready to pay for them, there was a lady behind the counter that was trying to go through and scan them. You know how we do in America today. But as she was merely trying to scan the shades, she was in pain. And I was very concerned. I said, ma'am, are you okay? The lady, I don't know how old she was, maybe 21, 22 years of age. And I said, ma'am, is everything all right? I mean, it's just not normal for a young woman to scarcely be able to move. I mean, the work of scanning shades is not that difficult a labor. It's not as if I were asking her to lift a rowboat out of the water. It's not that hard. But, oh, she was in pain. And so out of concern, I began to ask her. I said, are you okay? Oh, she said, I just had a hard time moving today. I must have bruised some ribs or something. I thought, well, how did that happen? And you know how you get a sense, just as a feeling from time to time? This is what I feared, and I don't know if I was right or wrong, but I feared that somewhere in this equation was an abusive domestic partner. That happens a lot in America today. And just from some things that have happened in my life and my ministry, sometimes my antenna is up to spot that sooner than others. And I thought, you know what? I knew better than to ask her probing questions because I knew she wasn't going to answer them with all honesty. But she said, well, to be honest with you, that's what she said. I hope she's being honest. She said, to be honest with you, I don't know what happened. She said, I guess I had a little too much fun last night. Here was a girl that had gone out with some of her friends, and they had dissipated themselves the night before, so much so that as she was trying to ring up sunglasses, she struggled to perform her duties at work, and she didn't even remember how she got hurt. Riotous living. We live in a generation today that consumes more alcohol than ever before in the United States of America. I mean, there's alcohol being sold. It's being consumed by people at a younger age. And I don't know what it is, but I'm here to tell you that this story of the prodigal son and this story of the boy who took his journey into a far country and there with all the money he had wasted his substance with riotous living, it ought to stand up and scream to us, there is no fulfillment in the riotous lifestyle. I promise you, that girl may have told me she had too much fun last night, but that day as I was talking to her in that small, crowded store on the beachfront, there was no way that she was having fun then, and there was no way that anyone will be able to convince me that the riotous living filled the void in her soul. And ladies and gentlemen, it didn't fill the void in this boy's soul either, but he went after it. He said, I'm sick and tired of all of this that I've lived under my father. I'm gone. I'm going to spend my money and live it up. And so the Bible says in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Let me tell you, that is once again a picture of an unsaved person. You know, we can go after all the sin and all the pleasure of the world, and many do, but there's going to come a time when all of those things, the bank account runs dry, the savings account is drained, the pleasure season is over. The law of diminishing returns has come, and I no longer get the same enjoyment out of what used to thrill me. And now, like this son here in the story, we've spent all, and there's a mighty famine in that land. I'm going to tell you, the end of those things, the Bible tells us, is death. It's possible for a man or a woman to run headlong after iniquity and to enjoy and drink very deeply of the cup of sin, but the end of that leaves no satisfaction. And that's where this boy was. The Bible says, is now, he's a long way from his father. And like the sinner's a long way from God. He's in a far country. He's there in the dregs of sin. And now there's a famine in the land. He is in want. The Bible says in verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he, the citizen, sent this boy into the fields to feed swine. Now I know we're not far from the city. Any of you ever had much to do with swine, pigs? One, I figured that hand would go up. Yeah. And let me tell you, all of us probably enjoy bacon, but raising pigs is just not, it's just not a whole lot of fun. As a matter of fact, if you go to certain places of the United States, they have these large hog farms. I'm talking about a barn that might hold 1,000 hogs. And you can smell it from miles away. You don't want to live downwind of that thing. I mean, it'll come out, it'll just absolutely take your breath away. Several years ago, my wife was with child, and we were traveling in the state of Iowa. She got thirsty, and so I said, no problem, I'll stop. We stopped at a Burger King or McDonald's or something like that. She got out, she got herself a cup of water, and she drank it. I said, well, did it help you? Was it what you needed? She said, no, it tasted like hogs. Because the smell of swine just hung and lingered in the air. I expect if you bought a Whopper from Burger King, it would have tasted like pig. And I don't mean a nice pork chop on the table either. I mean pig. Anyway, the Bible says this fella now is in the hog pen. He is in the pen. Now, if you slop hogs, hopefully you've got a system set up to where you don't have to get in there with them. Because they're nasty animals. But now, far from the father's house, he's in the hog pen in verse 15, and now, verse 16, he's dreaming about eating what they eat. Look what it says. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. It's like the old Looney Tunes cartoon. He's looking at something, and all of a sudden it morphs into this nice, I don't know if it morphs into ham, but I don't know what it morphed into. But he's looking at it and he's thinking, maybe this would be good for me to eat. Do you understand? As this boy has strayed so far from the father's house, he's gone down, down, down. There was pleasure for a while. Now there's no longer pleasure. Now he begins to think to himself, maybe I'll just eat what the hogs are eating. And notice what it says, and no man, verse 16, gave unto him. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know, at first when he got the money, he said, I want to go as far from the father's house as I possibly can. Now that he's in the hog pen, now that all the money is gone, he said, now wait a minute. The people that come and work as hired hands on my daddy's farm, they got it better than I got it. Why in the world am I sitting here starving to death thinking maybe I'll just eat some wheat straw and maybe I'll eat some barley husk and maybe I'll eat some corn cob? Why am I even thinking those thoughts when the people that work out in my daddy's fields the long hot sun at least have three good meals a day? You know what we have in verse 17? We have a theological concept in verse 17. It's repentance. Amen. Repentance. This man decides, wait a minute. I thought I wanted to put as much distance between me and the Father's house, but now I realize that was a mistake. It's repentance. He has changed his mind. Look at verse 18. He says, I will arise and I will go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, if you underline the words give me in your Bible, you ought to underline or circle these two words, make me. Because that is the difference in this boy's life. In verse 12, he comes in, he says, Father, give me. But here in the hog pen, it's a different story. He says, no, Father, make me. I'm giving everything to you and I want you to form me and shape me. And it's not going to be what I want. It's going to be what you want. Now, make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, we stopped our reading right there. But I want us to focus primarily on what happened in this boy's life when he returned to the father's house. As I preach this message, it may be that somebody out here this morning doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. It may be that you've never taken the free gift of salvation. But as I preach this, I realize that many of you, maybe most of you in here, have taken the free gift of salvation. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And can I tell you, we live in a world of wickedness, and we live in a world where no one really knows about the God that we serve. As a matter of fact, if they're going to find out about the God that I serve, they're going to have to find out from me. If they find out about the God you serve, they're going to have to find out from you. You see, many in this unsaved world aren't going to pick up a Bible. They're not going to discern what it means and what it says. And they're just not going to do that. And so if they find out about the God of heaven, they're going to have to learn from you, and they're going to have to learn from me. And so with that in mind, I want us to consider, what did the prodigal find when he returned to the Father's house? Because I believe this. I believe the attitude that the Father showed to this wicked boy when he came home ought to be the same attitude that we have toward unsaved people throughout our daily lives. And I wonder, the unsaved people that we work with, the unsaved people that we rub shoulders with, I wonder what they think about God based upon what they see in us. I want us to notice a few things that this boy found when he returned. And we're going to make application to you and to me today from this. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 20. It says, "And he," that is the son who had been in the hog pen, "he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." I want you to notice, number one, when this boy returned to go to the father's house, he found anticipation. He found anticipation. Here was the father who was anticipating his return. Notice what it says. When he was yet a great way off. Now, I don't know what this farm was like, but I have a picture of it in my mind, okay? Maybe the picture that I have is different from your picture, and when you preach the message, you can paint your picture. But for right now, we're going to paint mine, okay? I picture a great big operation that's pretty diverse. I mean, you've got some livestock, you've got some cattle, we know that from the story, and the cattle got to eat something, so there's probably some hay fields, and then maybe he had some grain, too, I don't know, and maybe he had some other operations, but there's a lot of operations on this farm. And I imagine with the hired servants and the boy that's still left at home, they've got to have organizational meetings every morning. What are we going to do today? Well, somebody's got to cut that hay on the back 40. Why don't you go and do that? And then, son, I need you to move the cattle from this pasture to this pasture. They've grazed that down. Need to give it some time to recover. So I want you to move them from there over to here. And then he's directing all these people all over the place. And so the boy pipes up and says, "Well, Dad, what are you going to be doing?" Dad said, "Me? Well, I'm going to be in the front weeding the flowers. And when I get done weeding the flowers, I'm going to go fix that fence right along the road. But every job I do, I'm going to make it so I can see down that road every single day." Why? Because in that father's heart was an anticipation that one day this boy is coming home. Child of God, can I ask you a question? Is there anticipation in your heart that one day this unsaved co-worker is going to come to Christ? Now, be careful. Be careful. Implied in this story and implied in the concept of anticipation is disappointment. Right? Because there were days that he was working on the fence and he would see a cloud of dust rise and he would say, "Hey, maybe that's my boy." But as he got closer, the gait wasn't right. The length of his stride wasn't right. The way he walked, it wasn't right. It was a traveler coming down the road. And maybe he thought it at the first it was his boy, but it wasn't his boy. And oh, that anticipation rose in his heart and then fell again. Let me tell you, because of that disappointment, there are some people today that allow the anticipation of lost people getting saved to fall in their hearts, and we no longer have that sense of longing and looking that maybe today is going to be the day. Let me tell you, there is going to be disappointment. There will be days when we'll think maybe today will be the day, and it won't be the day. But never let it be said that anticipation of seeing sinners come to Christ ever departs from our heart. Many years ago, I had just gotten out of college. was the year 2000. I was preaching in northern Indiana. And I was just a kid preacher. I preached a meeting there in a town. My parents had been a member of the church at one time. And my grandparents came to see me. I had been praying for my grandparents. My mom had been praying for them. My dad had been praying for them. Ever since I can remember, we've been praying for their salvation. And so as I got to the pulpit, I preached a message. I mean, I preached the gospel just as plainly and clearly as I knew how. But they didn't respond. They didn't respond. I thought to myself, maybe today is the day, and now is the time that they're going to come and they're going to get saved. But you know what? It wasn't the time. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until 10 years later that my grandma finally trusted Christ as Savior. My grandpa, I don't know if he ever got saved. I don't know. He spent some time in the hospital before he died, and Parkinson's was eating away at his body, and all kinds of diseases, and it was affecting his mind and all that. I don't know if he ever trusted Christ as Savior. I do know that my grandma did, but it was 10 years later. And you know, I found during that 10-year span of time, after I first preached the gospel to them, and then, well, later on when she did get saved, I found that at times the anticipation that maybe now will be the time, I found that sometimes ebbing out of my body, and I found the nasty now and now to come in and begin to erode my faith and the power of the gospel and the power of prayer. But I'm here to report to you that when this boy got up out of the hog pen and he got all of his stuff together and he started walking down that road, the Bible says that the Father was working out by the road so that when he was a great way off, the Father saw him. Let me tell you something, child of God. We can never, in the 21st century, we can never afford to allow our faith in the preaching of the gospel to erode. We can't afford to do that. The Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That was true in the first century, and thank God it's true in the 21st century. There was anticipation there. I want you to notice something else. Verse 20 indicates that there was recognition. The Bible says he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, anticipation, his father saw him. There's the recognition. The recognition. I don't know, maybe it was something in the way he walked. Maybe it was something people are starting to tell me now as I go and travel from place to place. Brother Paul, your boys walk just like you. I look at the way my boys walk and I think, oh no, I hope that's not true. But it is true. And it's going to be true that I am going to be able to recognize that specific gait. There's recognition here. Oh, here he is. He's out there trimming the fruit trees, you know, and pruning them and all of that. And he looks down the road and looks again. He said, oh no. That boy may have been dissipated with sin in the far country. He may smell bad from being in the hog pen, but I'd recognize that gate anywhere. You see, there was anticipation. There was also recognition. Child of God, let me help you. I believe in separation. I believe it's important. But if we're not careful, we will become so isolated from an unsaved world that we do not develop relationships with lost people. Can I show you something in the Word of God? Would you turn, hold your place in Luke 15, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see something from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is written in a context of church discipline. Verse 1 reveals that there was fornication, awful, gross wickedness in the church of Corinth, and the Apostle Paul had a lot to say about it. But when we come down toward the end of the chapter, we read about a letter that he had written earlier. All right, now we don't have that earlier letter. This is obviously the first epistle to the Corinthians. That is, it's the first epistle to the Corinthians that was inspired of God, and thus it's the first epistle that we have. But notice verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, in other words, a letter, not to company with fornicators. In other words, if you find people who are in sexual wickedness and sexual immorality, I told you, don't keep company with them. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to explain himself a little bit more. Look at verse 10. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Do you see what he's saying there? He said, when I wrote to you not to company with fornicators, I didn't necessarily mean unsaved people. Verse 10, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then, if you are not to be around unsaved fornicators and unsaved extortioners and unsaved all those people, if you're not to be around unsaved people, then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, if you're not going to have a relationship with unsaved fornicators, you might as well go on to glory now. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, he further clarifies, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. In other words, if you're going to claim to be saved and live a life of fornication, that's another matter altogether. But I want you to get the balance of what he's saying. And can I ask you something, child of God? Just taking the list that we find in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Hey, he mentions fornicators. He mentions covetous. He mentions extortioners. And he mentions idolaters. Let me ask you, how many fornicators do you know? How many fornicators are you actively developing some kind of a friendship with so you can bring them to Jesus Christ? How many? How many covetous people? How many extortioners? How many idolaters? You see, I am all for separation. I believe in Christian separation. The Bible teaches it. But if we are not actively developing relationships with unsaved people, how can we possibly reach them? And the Bible says when this young son, this boy who had been in the hog pen, who had put as much distance between him and his father's house as he could, when he finally decided to go back home, and when he got near to the father's house, there was anticipation when he was a great way off. The Bible says he saw him. And the father, there was recognition there. Here's what I'm saying to you and to me. We must develop friendships with unsaved people. We have to. This is what I believe. Every single person in this church, you ought to have a contact list. Okay? What I mean by that is, there are people on that list that as far as you know, they're not saved. And they're your friends. And you're going to do everything you can to befriend them, have them in your home if possible, have them rub shoulders with your kids if possible, but anything you can legitimately do to gain a friendship so that you can bring them in and preach the gospel to them. Let me tell you, that's not just the pastor's job, that's everybody's job. When a revival meeting comes or when a special emphasis comes, then all of a sudden your contact list and his contact list and her contact list, they all come together and form a corporate prayer list that we can pray over. That's the way it ought to be happening according to the Word of God. And I wonder if an unsaved person walked in the doors this morning, would there be recognition among God's people? Would there be several that would say, oh yes, I recognize that name. They've been on the prayer list. We've been praying for them. But thank God when this boy came home, there was anticipation. There was also recognition. Who's on your contact list this morning, child of God? I want you to notice something else. The Bible says in verse 20, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. When he returned, he found anticipation, he found recognition, he found compassion. You know, a lot of the evils and the pain of this world is really caused by sin. It's caused by sin. A lot of the poverty in this world is caused by sin. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is wasted for want of judgment, the Bible says. A lot of the problems that we see, the problem of the broken homes, the problem of poverty, there's just all kinds of problems. We could just run down the list. The problems in our schools, they're often due to sin. That's what the basic problem is. And you know what? It would be easy for you and me to look around and say, wow, I just don't know what's going on. Why? All of this sin, if only they would give up their wickedness and give up their sin, they wouldn't have these kind of problems. You know what? We can say that. And there's some truth to that. But that's not what those sinful people need. You know what they need? They need someone who loves them and has enough compassion to feel the pain that they're feeling in my heart. That's what they need.
And you know what? In order to do that, we're going to have to spend time with him. We're going to have to spend time with him. I'm so thankful, Pastor, for a dad that took me to visit folks that were in the clutches and dregs of sin. I remember as a, 7, 8, 9, maybe I was 10. I don't know how old I was, but I remember the situation going to see someone. And my dad told me before, he said, "Now, son, this person's not saved. And they're involved in a lot of sin. I want you to know that. But their greatest need is to be saved." I remember going into this house and it was dirty and it was unkempt, and it was dirty and unkempt because the people didn't know Christ as Savior. It was dirty and it was unkempt because the money that they might have spent to fix up the house was used for alcohol. It was dirty and unkempt and it smelled of cigarettes. I came in there smelling, my parents didn't smoke, but boy, when I came out, I sure did smell like an ashtray. Smell like I've been to a nightclub somewhere. Before they stopped allowing people to smoke in nightclubs. But anyway, it was bad. And I remember that. And I remember the smell. And I remember the sights and the sounds and all that I heard. And I remember Dad telling me about a man who was so drunk and so down on his luck, as the world would say, that he began to pound the pavement and pound it and pound it until his fist was all bloody. And I remember hearing my dad talk about how the problem was sin. And it is not for us to rise in condemnation of that person, because he that believeth not is condemned already. Rather, it is for us to begin to put our arm around them and love them, and begin to feel in my own heart the pain and the suffering that their sin has caused them. You know, and this father, as far as we read in the story in Luke chapter 15, not one time did he say, "Well, son, if you'd never left my house in the first place, none of this would happen." We don't read that he ever said that. He looked at a boy that smelled like a hog pen, who was starving, who maybe was stumbling from weakness, and he said, "I'm going to put my arms around him, I'm going to love him, despite the fact that his problems are all of his own making. I'm going to love him anyway." Child of God, what about us? What about us? When we see that sinner and see all of the degradation and problems that come in his life, do we rise up and say, "Oh, if only they would stop sinning"? Or do we put our arm around them and feel the pain that they're dealing with in our own hearts? And of some, have compassion, making a difference. There was anticipation, there was recognition, there was compassion. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says he ran, the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, now, we know what the son's speech really is, okay? He prepared this speech in the hog pen, right? And so here he goes into his prepared speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." We know what the speech was going to go on and say, but the boy never got to the end of the speech, did he? Because the father interrupted him in verse 22, and the father said, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Let me tell you, when this boy decided, "I'm going to go back to my father's house, I'm going to go back to where I came from, I'm going to go back to where I left before," the Bible says he discovered there was anticipation there. There was recognition there. There was compassion there. But finally, there was jubilation there. There was rejoicing when this person came back. And let me tell you something. I believe that sometimes we fall down in our jubilation and rejoicing when someone professes Christ as Savior. And I know people come to me and say, "Well, Brother Paul, if you've seen as many profess Christ and then fall away as I have, you would understand why we take it with a grain of salt." And that may be true, but I don't find that in the New Testament. I find a rejoicing in the New Testament over a sinner that repents. There's a rejoicing certainly in the presence of the angels. Jesus and the angels of heaven, there's rejoicing there. Why can't we rejoice as well?
Pastor, I have opportunity to preach to a lot of camps, and there's inevitably some wet blanket of a saint that says, well, I don't know why we spend the Lord's money sending the kids to camp. I don't know why we do that, because camp decisions are always temporary anyway. I get so mad I want to lose my ministry by punching their lights out. And that wouldn't be a good idea. I'm not that great a fighter. I mean, if we could play basketball, it'd be different. But, you know, but it still angers me. Because as I read in the Scripture, there are people camp age that made decisions. And I wonder to myself, if only there were some adults that would say, you got saved at camp. Glory to God. Let's get together so that we can study the Bible and I can disciple you and we can help you grow. You've made a decision to keep your body pure. Glory to God. Let's set up some accountability so that we can make this decision a lasting one throughout the rest of your life. And listen, when this boy got out of the hog pen, when he made that long journey, though he was emaciated with hunger, when he got all the way back to the Father's house, yes, there was anticipation. Yes, there was recognition. Yes, there was compassion. But thank God there was rejoicing. There was some jubilation. And let me tell you, child of God, all unsaved sinners need to know. I mean, not guess, but they need to know when they come back to the Father's house, when they come to Jesus Christ for salvation, there's going to be an army of saved people that are rejoicing over the fact that they have turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan under Jesus Christ, and they need to know that not only will God be excited, but God's people will be excited as well. We read the story of the Father. Those of us who are saved find our hearts warmed. Doesn't it just do our hearts good to think, wow, that's the way God was when I got saved. God was that way for me. But right now, all over northern Ohio, there are sinners that need to be saved. And you know what? Those sinners have never met Jesus Christ. They don't know Him yet, personally. The only thing they know about the God of heaven and how they will be received is how we receive them. And I wonder, as we sit here in this lovely auditorium, I wonder, does our attitude toward sinners mirror the Father's attitude toward sinners? I'd like to ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes, please. Father, we're so grateful for Your attitude toward sinners. And Father, though we've gone astray from You, though we've turned our backs on You, yet, Father, You love us. And Lord, You love every sinner. And Father, any person that has ever come to You in faith and humility and repentance, Lord, You give grace to the humble. Lord, You gave grace to us when we came to You in humility. And Father, You'll do that for every single person. We're so grateful for that. Lord, now we have a time of invitation. Please take this time of invitation and have complete control over everything, we pray. Every head is bowed. Every